Tonight we're talking about learning to lean. And so we want to read a few verses in this 73rd chapter of the book of Psalms. And we'll start in the 16th verse of Psalm 73, and there in verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. I have penciled in because he wanted to. And he went to the house of God to understand because that's what he wanted to do. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee? My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It's not a question that we should lean upon the Lord, but sometimes we need to learn how to do that. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, in the latter part of that chapter, Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So this is a specialty of our Savior and High Priest. You read into the book of Hebrews, and several different times he mentions that the reason for his incarnation, being made like unto us, was so that he could experience life as we do. And not only as we do, but as everybody does, because the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And of course, that means that all of our temptations were experienced by him, not just, and of course, you and I have our own, somebody else has theirs. Well, they all were dumped on Christ, and he went through all of them. And so Hebrews 7, 24 and 25 says that he is able also to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, talks about that because of that and our high priest, that we don't have to fear what man might do unto us. In James chapter 1, when you think about learning to lean, we know this starts with childlike faith. And of course, it is something has to be accomplished through prayer and through waiting upon God. So we'll read the first 8 verses of the first chapter of James. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." That requires faith, because we know what all kinds of problems do to us. Rather than for us to think, well, this is something that I can triumph over, why is this? "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," so it has a benefit. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom," so here we are, "let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So I think you can see that God calls for the fact of confidence when we ask God for something. And I'm amazed over and over again from my experience how little we really have complete confidence in God, like we should. And sometimes you just wonder, well, how come I don't have a greater comprehension of this? How come I cannot really feel this in a greater way? And so we have to learn to lean on the Lord, to be overcomers. Then the devil comes along and he says, well, you know, in every situation of life, there are times when you might just consider that it really won't be necessary for you to maintain your integrity here, to continue to be faithful. Maybe you can just kind of let go a little bit and, you know, take some time off from it, and then you can get back with it later on. So he wants us to think that if we don't maintain our faith and steadfastness, it's not really going to be that much of a problem. It might be a relief for us at some point. But we must never entertain thinking that there is some relief to be found not remaining steadfast and unmovable. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10-11 tells us that if we make our calling and election sure, that's when we won't fall. Matthew 6:33 tells us that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added to us. So it's fundamental. Having our complete trust and faithfulness to God is fundamental to having God help us if we expect any help from him. In the fifth chapter of James, James has a lot to say about human nature and a challenge to us, because we have to overcome that in learning to lean. But in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." So we must never think that within the brethren or within a church that automatically means we're not going to have any problems. In my life growing up as a Christian, I've been in church since the 1950s, the early 1950s, I have seen some of the most, well, unlikable things as far as Christianity go on in church. People get out of sorts and people get sideways, and this happens and that happens. So we are challenged to, that's a battle we have to fight too, this one amongst us as brethren. So in verse 10 it says, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And then we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." One of the tactics that the devil uses is spoken about in the ninth verse, and that is getting things in our minds against somebody within the church, somebody within the household of the brethren. And the devil wants us to start having bad feelings about somebody. And something we don't like about them, something we don't like that they've done, and or something that we think is a fault on their part. He wants us to start having bad feelings and build upon those things. That is a bad habit to allow to happen. It's one of those things that, even though you might get over, and you will eventually, over that issue, that you have developed bad feelings about a person, even though you will get over that eventually, yet there's going to be more. And when the more comes, because we have allowed ourselves to get into that habit of having bad feelings about somebody, why, then it'll be all over again. We'll have to deal with it again and again and again. So if we allow ourselves to hold those bad feelings, there is going to be something constantly to have a bad feeling about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul referred to the fact that the more that he loved the people at Corinth, the less he was loved in return. So that tells us that we've got to have a little more grit than just what we're feeling from other people. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and there in the 16th verse, at my first answer, no man stood with me. So that's kind of a sad thing. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now there was an influential fellow, Alexander the coppersmith, and nobody wanted to stand up against him, but Paul did because things were not right, and nobody wanted to be identified with him when he did that because they were thinking there's going to be a fallout from it. But in verse 17, he said, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our faith and our reason for serving God has to be singular. It has to be God. Sometimes people get upset and quit church because they don't like what somebody has done or what something that doesn't meet their approval. Well, that's the wrong standard. The reason we serve God is to be God. And I don't know any reason at all why a person should quit serving God, because God is righteous and he's always where he should be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there in verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So there is a reality of what the experience can be in church. Not everybody's perfect. And so if you find a perfect person, you better lock them up in a cage, because if you don't, the world will crucify them just like it did Christ. There are no perfect people in the flesh, so we have to deal with that in a proper way. So in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. The only way to be on the right side of Christian feeling and purpose is to stay on the right side of Christian feeling and purpose. When we allow ourselves to get off of that, then things go bad. In Colossians, the third chapter, Colossians chapter 3, and there in verse 23, it says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So the fire and the fuel that we have as a Christian is to be all about pleasing God and letting what other people do be in the hands of God, because verse 25 says they're not going to get by with anything. You don't get by the Lord. Every one of us have to give an account to God. But the devil always likes to stir people up with the idea, well, somebody is getting by with something. You know, this is just not the way it should be. So he wants us to then go down that road of having some bad feelings about all of that. Back in Psalm chapter 73, in Psalm 73 where we started, in the third verse, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And down in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Poor me. You know, boy, I'm trying to do everything right, and everybody else is just not exactly doing what they should do. And so the more we dwell on the symptoms of somebody else's situation, the sicker we become. You know, it doesn't make them any sicker, it'll make us sicker. To remain healthy, we have to maintain that which supports good health and beware of taking on other people's sicknesses. So that kind of cues us in to what we have to do spiritually. Going over to Philippians chapter 4, the challenge is to keep ourselves healthy spiritually. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." When we allow ourselves to get down on one another, we become a part of the problem, not a solution to the problem. So we must not do that. Verse 6 says that we are to commit everything to God in prayer, and we are to let our requests be made known unto him. So we don't have to get all upset. We don't have to get out of sorts. And how do we know when we are doing what the Lord tells us to do? How do you know that? Well, verse 7 and verse 9 tells us that the peace of God shall be in your heart and your mind. When you're doing everything right that you should do, it's not going to change other people. It's not going to necessarily cause them to do different. And then because they're doing different, you will feel better. That's not the way it works. But when you are doing what God wants you to do, you will have within yourself the peace of God. And that's when you know you're on the right track. But if you don't have that peace, you haven't got on the right track yet. And you need to search for that. And sometimes we have to rewire ourselves. You've heard about, well, this person's wired this way. Well, the 8th verse says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue," which is the proper strength of mind, "and if there be any praise, think on those things." We can take on a cynical mindset about other people. And this is the flesh. And so we can look for things then to question their sincerity. And we can look for things that we can perhaps question their motives. And oftentimes, it won't be about everybody. It'll just be about somebody that, you know, some reason we have that feeling about them. And so we're just kind of watchdogging what's going on there. And whoever that person is, why, we'll be quick to pick up on anything that we can that will justify our feelings. And that's the reason why we're looking at them to start with. It's not because we are really concerned about their mistakes. We're looking for something to justify our feelings. And so therefore, we're going to watchdog that. And so the point is, when we find that we've got somebody in our crosshairs, that's when we need to start praying and rearrange our mindset. Somebody says, "Well, this is the way I am. You know, I was born this way. I've always felt this way, and this has been my response." Well, you know what that is? That's the flesh. And God says we're not to walk in the flesh. We don't have to be ourselves. We don't have to just be limited by what we are in the flesh. We can have the grace of God to be with us. We can have the Holy Spirit to bless our spirit. And that's what you find talking about in Galatians chapter 5. And I want to turn there and read a few verses in the 5th chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So adding to that, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We can have a sweet spirit in this place. And the peace of God can prevail rather than, you know, be disturbed about this person or that person and letting that kind of rule over our life. I want to go back again to Psalm 73 and pick up what we'll call a reality check. In Psalm chapter 73 and there in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, what that's talking about is the devil is going to bring all of us to that crossroads somewhere in our life. And he will plant seeds in our mind that, well, what if you would not be under the restrictions of Christianity? And you could just do your own thing out here in the world, and you could go with the ways of the world, so what do you think your life would be? You say, well, is that really something that the devil will introduce to me? Yes. You know, he introduced that to Christ in the fourth chapter of Matthew in verse 8 through 10. He took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give you all of this if you'll fall down and worship me. Well, there have been thoughts come to my mind about where would I be and what would I have if I have not answered the call to preach? You know, if I had just gone with the world. And of course, the devil begins to try to build a big scenario. But there is Psalm 127:1 that says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So that kind of is a caution flag to you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and after every worldly success had been achieved, all of the wants had been gratified. In Ecclesiastes 2:11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So that's the maximum experience you can have by building your own house and not serving God. You may get it all for a while, and then you come to the end of life and you have nothing. And then there is also Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is a whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Using our intelligence that God has given us, we can conclude that faithfulness to God with the world's worst is better than the world's best and not being faithful to God. That's not a hard conclusion to make. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1, and that's why God has given us a book full of wisdom. But in Proverbs chapter 1, and there in the 20th verse, thinking about using the wisdom that God has given us, in the 20th verse of Proverbs 1, he said, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse in the openings of the gates. In this city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. In the third chapter of Proverbs, in verse 1, he says, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Well, we can see that when we really are doing what we know is right, we do it because we know what we're doing. And when an individual really knows what they're doing, they'll want to serve God all the time, every time, because we know the end results of serving God and the end results of not serving him. To choose part-time Christian service is not really thoughtful on our part at all, because there's nothing to be gained by that, because Christ said we have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that is not after we've satisfied everything else, and then bring God into the picture later. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to earth because he had run out of stuff to do in heaven. It's not the reason he came. Over in Philippians chapter 2, when you think about just serving God by convenience and not by purpose. In Philippians chapter 2, and there in verse 5, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Christ sacrificed to serve you. He sacrificed to serve us. He put our interest ahead of his own. I don't know what all Christ does in heaven, but I will assure you of one thing, it was a whole lot better than coming to earth and being despised and rejected of men. So he sacrificed for us. And he tells us, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. So how do we think about church? How do we think about the Lord's work? Did we just put it on a convenience level? Or that which we will sacrifice for in order to be engaged with it? And there's a whole lot of difference in just convenience and wanting to sacrifice in order to advance the Lord's work. I can go back and appreciate the challenge that was offered me when Moore Swart called me to be the mission pastor here. And that was, go full time or don't go at all. You have to give your whole self to the ministry. No moonlight ministry. You can't hang on to your job and have your salaries coming in and all your comforts and then try to do the Lord's work on the side. That was a hard choice to make, but it was a challenge for faith. And I made that choice because I was challenged to do it. I don't think I would have just necessarily come up with that on my own, but there was a challenge there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and there in verse 13, it says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." I've known of preachers that were called to pastor a church, and they would not and did not want to know what the church's salary would be. They just wanted to know, is this where God wants me? And then they knew if it was where God wants me, they knew God would provide and God would make everything possible. So Luke 22:35, after that the Lord had sent his disciples out and he told them, don't take a whole bunch of supplies with you, just go, because a workman is worthy of his meat. And later on he asked him, he said, when I sent you out without supplies and without money and without something to back you up, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we didn't. We didn't lack a thing. So being in harmony with God's will also create harmony with God's providence. That's why God says, seek first the kingdom of God. Anybody that has served God has their own story to tell. I have mine. Others have had their story to tell. It cannot be something that you write a book and so somebody else can follow it step by step. Everybody has their own faith. They have their own circumstances. And the Bible is the only how-to book on faith. And so according to your faith, be it unto you. So when you read about God ordaining that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, that doesn't mean that we are to expect somebody else to pay our bills all the time. Over the course of 50 some years, I have never asked anybody to pay any of my bills. Never asked that. There has been, of course, the church coming through and supplying for us, but it was about accepting the calling first, and then when I was in that calling, putting my shoulder to the work and doing whatever I had to do to make ends meet while I served God. And guess what? God made a way. There's no way that I can write a book on how that works, but God made a way for that to be done. And so I never did. I know I was talking one time with a person. We were kind of having some lean times, and I wasn't really complaining, but I was just expressing the way things were. And this person, well, you ought to go back to, and ask for more money. No, that's not the way it was. And of course, I didn't have to, because God took care of it as I continued to serve him. So I want to go back to Psalm 73 again and just note a couple verses as we bring our thoughts to a close tonight. Psalm 73:16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. What I want to say with that, you can find the reasons to lean upon God if you look for him. They're not going to be ringing your doorbell, but as you seek the Lord and as you present yourself to God, you surrender yourself to God, and you want God's will to be done, you will find the answers you need. And like I say, they're not going to come in advance, but they'll come to you day by day, issue by issue, situation by situation. And the reasons for you to lean upon God are going to be far more than just what you can see on earth. And that'll be like you see in verse 23 and 24, he said, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." So you not only have the promise of God for today, but you've got all eternity as you have trusted your life into the hands of God. So I just want to close out with the question, are we really learning to lean? Because sometimes we want to do it ourselves without really learning to lean. But when you get into that and you're really depending upon God, life is so much easier and it is so much blessed. And when you look back on it, you have no regrets, no regrets. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help us. We know that serving you is not a complicated matter. It's a heart matter. And when anyone is saved and accepts Christ as their Savior, it's a heart matter. And to just have our heart with you and want you to be the Lord of our life, it's a heart matter. And so we pray that we would be very much concerned about keeping our heart right with you. And when we do, that's going to require that we keep our hearts right with one another. And we know what a blessing that will be in the experience of life. We pray you'll be with each one here tonight, realizing that we all have challenges in life, and many of them we cannot see the solution, but we can see faith, and we can see the promise that you have made. And so we pray that our confidence would be firm. We ask you to give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.